Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Today's classes will be punctuated with coughing, hacking, blowing nose, and various other sound effects. We're going to compare wisdom and folly now. We've been studying in the last couple classes the call of Lady Wisdom in chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, and the call of Lady Folly in chapter 9 and the last six verses. Now we're going to look at the in-between verses. We took this in a little different order. In fact, some commentators say that this middle section that we're going to look at this morning in verse 12 through 16, 7 through 12, excuse me, 7 through 12 is not in the original text, that somebody added it later. Of course, that's saying that God didn't know how to write. It's saying, it doesn't belong there, it just doesn't seem to fit. But then, again, that comes from an a priori. And you know what an a priori is? It's something you believe before you go in to study the text. And that a priori was that it's not inspired, and that it was a man-made book, and they can change it around however they want to make it fit their theme of logic or their a priori's. That's a subject that is of great interest to me. I've been talking to several people lately about that, because when we argue with people, we're arguing something that can't be resolved because of a priori's. For example, a creation-evolution debate, it cannot be resolved. You cannot prove to someone, because they have an a priori that says evolution is true. No matter what you say, no matter how much you show them their evidence is bogus, they're going to believe it anyway. So as I get older and wiser, maybe, I've found that probably the best first question to ask a person is, well, exactly what would it take for me to convince you that you're wrong? And there's nothing you can do. Anyway, I believe these verses go exactly where they are because I have the a priori that God's word is what it claims to be. And that is the word of the God who created the universe. So I'm not going to argue that. I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to talk about whether it seems in place or not, because I have an a priori just like they do. Now, I think it fits perfectly myself because it balances the two other sections of chapter 9 of Proverbs. And remember, in a summary of Proverbs 9 is a book of symmetry. Symmetry, if you don't know what that means, I wrote out the dictionary definition of it here. It's a sense of harmonious or aesthetically pleasing proportionality and balance, such that it reflects beauty or perfection, therefore it is memorable. And that's what the whole purpose of God's word is, to make it memorable so that you can have it at your disposal when you need it. And this balance of chapter 9 of Proverbs makes it very memorable. We have a call of Lady Wisdom and a call of Lady Folly. And in the middle, we have the balance beam, and that is the comparison of wisdom and folly. Now, if we continue on the illustration that's being used, and that is of a banquet, we find that this then is the centerpiece of the banquet. The symmetry of Proverbs 9 actually develops around two rival banquet tables. 1 through 6 describes the feast, the banquet, the party, whatever you want to call it, of Lady Wisdom. And again, this is wisdom personified as a person. Wisdom is not a person. Jesus Christ was wisdom personified, but wisdom itself is not a person. It's an idea. It's a concept. And the author of Proverbs uses a figure of speech called personification. He makes it sound like wisdom is a person, a woman. And the same with folly. Lady Folly is described in verse 13 through 18. So we have these two parties, these two feasts, and they're described on separate sides of the comparison. And the comparison and the contrast of the feasts will be the subject of the middle section. Let's look at some of the comparisons. Very interesting. They're the same in several ways. First, because both invite the same guests to their feast. In verse 4, it says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says," and this is Lady Wisdom. Now look down at verse 16, where it says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And him who lacks understanding, she says," and that's Lady Folly. So they're both inviting the very same people to their feast, their table. So it's a competition, actually, between wisdom and folly. And that competition is always, always there. That's true throughout the entire Bible. It's true in every decision you make. You can make, you know, every decision you make has a quality. It can be a good or a wise or an unwise. It can be wise or it can be wiser. But every decision has a quality. In both cases, the guests qualify by being deficient in something. Who are they inviting? The naive and him who lacks understanding. So the qualifications for going to the Feast of Wisdom or the Feast of Folly is a lack, is a deficiency. And we all fit that bill, because unless you can sit there and tell me that you fully understand every word in the Bible, then you're deficient to a point, some more than others. But we all fit into these categories. So we're all invited to a feast, and we have to make decisions of which one to go to. That is purely a matter of choice. Whose feast are you going to attend? Or in other words, that's an illustration. What it's getting at is, who are you going to believe? Now, we'll see that in a moment, but we'll find that the men of Proverbs 9 both reach their respective destinies. What does the Feast of Wisdom result in? You remember? Life. And the Feast of Folly? Death. And so all of these things are the same for both of the feasts. Now, the contrast is simply this. The Feast of Wisdom ends in life. Look at verse 6, where it says, "Forsake your folly and live." But verse 18 says, "But he does not know," and the "he" is the person who has gone to the Feast of Folly, "he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So we have that contrast then, that the Feast of Wisdom ends in life, the Feast of Folly ends in death. Now in verse 7 through 12, we have the results of these feasts. And this is going to be talking both about the people who attend the feast, the students, and it will be talking about the effect that these people have on teachers who teach wisdom. And that will be very plain in the context that these two different people, if you grow up on a diet of folly, you're going to affect your teacher. And if you grow up on a diet of wisdom, you'll affect your teacher. And that will be brought out in this text. So these verses describe the human results of each of the banquet tables in the illustration. Have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? That's especially true in the spiritual realm. You are what you eat. Do you eat at the banquet table of human viewpoint, or do you eat at the banquet table of God's Word? And that's going to make a tremendous difference in who you are. If you feast on human viewpoint, you'll be a totally different person from the one who feasts on God's Word, because they're at odds, totally. They're total opposites. God's Word and human viewpoint could not be further apart. The pattern of Proverbs 9 is a pattern that is carried throughout the entire Bible. You see it throughout Genesis to Revelation. It's consistently true, and that is that a person begins when he is born with a personality or a character. You could say by birth or at birth. We have a character when we're born. And in the, everybody stands on equal ground when we're born. And that is, we're all dead in sin, and we're all devoid of any knowledge of God. Now, God's Word, thankfully, offers man an option. In Proverbs 9, that option is presented in the illustration of a banquet table. So at this point, a choice must be made. Are you going to dine at the table of wisdom or at the table of folly? So as we grow older, we're all born with that same God-hating character, no knowledge of God, and we have an option to say, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to the feast of wisdom. I'm going to learn God's Word. So as we grow, we have to make the choice. We begin to make choices in our life. And the basic choice we make in every decision we make is simply this. Who do I listen to? Am I going to listen to God, or am I going to listen to man? Am I going to listen to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again? Or am I going to listen to Muhammad, who died and is still dead? We have to make the choice. So all of the choices we make have quality. They're either wise or unwise, or wise or wiser. Sometimes the choice comes down to two paths that are both okay, but one's better than the other. We take the better path. That's a choice. Could be better or best. We take the choice that goes to the best, depending on God's Word, of course. So as the person goes through life, makes these choices, two qualities or two things emerge. First, he reveals a pattern of decisiveness or default. Now, remember that word pattern, because one bad decision does not make you a fool. It's talking about a pattern of life here. Decisive or default. What's default? Well, default, most of you know what that is because of the computer age. Default just means that's what'll happen unless something is done to change it. If you don't do anything to change it, it'll happen. For example, decisiveness is buying a ticket to a football game while there's still tickets left. If you don't buy a ticket, what's going to happen? Or what used to happen? They'd sell out, and then there wouldn't be any tickets. You couldn't buy one. So that's the default. You can't get one. You see what the difference is? In order to get a ticket, you have to make a decision, and you have to go down and get a ticket. while they still have some. So after the passage of time, and depending on which choices you've made, wise or unwise, a person assumes a character set. Now, what's a character set? And by character set, I simply mean the moral and ethical nouns that can be used to describe us, to describe our life. What words can be used to describe your life? And they depend on your decisions. In Proverbs, we have the fool and the wise man. Which one are you? It depends on the choices you make. The righteous, the wicked. We have the crooked, we have the generous, and so on and so forth. So which nouns do you want to apply to your life? Do you want to be known as a wise man, or do you want to be known as a fool? Now, two things can be said about these character sets. The first is that a person's character set is a matter of the choices he makes. And Proverbs is very clear on that, and that's what the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is trying to tell us. That you have a choice. Believers have a choice. You can choose to go to God's word, or you can choose to go to human viewpoint. Now, the rest of Proverbs after chapter 9 to the last chapter, and then the last chapter drops back into a paragraph form, but most of the book of Proverbs, the body of the book, is just simple one line, here's the good choice in God's eye. So the first 9 chapters prepare us for that, tells us you're going to have a character set, and that character set will be based on the choices you make, and here's what God thinks of the choices. Here are some examples. It's not exhaustive, but it has a lot of examples of what kind of choices are good choices and what kind of choices are bad choices. And they're just little one-liners like somebody blew them out of a shotgun. They're very difficult to study individually, or verse by verse, I should say. We have to combine all the verses on one subject and see what it says about that in the book of Proverbs. That's the first thing we can say about these character sets. The other is that a character set is extremely difficult to break out of. So if you make your character set based on bad decisions, the more bad decisions you make, the harder it is to break that chain of bad decisions. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen a movie called, I always go back to the movies, A Simple Plan, and I certainly wouldn't recommend it. It's very grim, it's a terrible movie, but I had to watch it to see how it turned out. But these people make a bad choice. And they keep compounding the bad choice, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, all the way through the movie. And I thought, you know, that's a really good illustration of the book of Proverbs. Because if you make a bad choice, it makes it hard to make a good choice the next time. So if you make 2 bad choices, it gets even harder. What they did was they found a bag of money in an airplane, and it was out in the wilderness, and rather than turn it over to the police, they figured, well, this is drug money, and nobody's going to report it missing, so we'll just keep it. Bad choice number 1. Then they were going out to do something. I think it was to put part of the money back or something, and a farmer stopped them to ask what they were doing, and they killed him. Bad choice number 2, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. It's grim. It's a horrible movie, but it's a perfect example of what happens when you start making bad choices. By the time they make that choice, what choice do they have left? They have to keep trying to cover it up, and they cover it up by people are killed, and it's a terrible, ugly, horrible movie. But it's really a good example of what can happen when we start making bad choices. It's extremely difficult to break out of those character sets. Fortunately, it's extremely difficult to break out of a character set of making good choices. And that's to our advantage. So if we start making good choices, it makes it easier to make good choices as we go down the line. Now, our character set determines our destiny. And if you think about it, it determines our destiny on two levels. First, on the temporal. It's going to determine what consequences we experience in this life. But it has eternal consequences as well. What if you make the choice never to believe the gospel? That's going to have eternal consequences. That's a bad choice that will have eternal consequences. Now, how do we bring this back then to the book of Proverbs in chapter 9? Well, in chapter 9, the men in Proverbs both begin with their character at birth, just like we said before. They're on equal ground. They're naive. They don't have wisdom. They don't have understanding. They don't know God. So they both start out naive and without understanding. Initially, there's no difference in these two people. They both have the same options because we have Lady Wisdom screaming and coughing and hacking for people to come to her banquet. And on the other hand, we have Lady Folly calling people to her banquet. So here are we standing in the middle. You know, which one should I go to? We all have the same choice here. And the men in Proverbs 9 make their choices. They attend the banquet of wisdom or the banquet of folly. They both develop their character set, just like we've been talking about, based on the diet they choose. They choose either to eat the human viewpoint or God's viewpoint. Or in other words, they choose to be influenced by human viewpoint or by God's word. And the result is the scoffer, the wicked man, if you dine at the Feast of Folly. But if you dine at the Feast of Wisdom, the result is a wise man, a righteous man. Each one of these guys is totally responsible for what he has become. Look at verse 9. It says, "Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And in verse 12, it says, "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it." So who's responsible? It's the person who makes the choice. You're going to dine at the table of human viewpoint or at the table of wisdom. And then the men of Proverbs 9 both then arrive at their destinies. And that's in verse 6, where it says, "Forsake your folly and live." Now, what's that saying? It says, forsake your folly. That assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes we started out as folly. We started out with no wisdom, no knowledge of God. I guarantee when I was 6 years old, I had no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. You know, some folks are lucky. They bring their kids to Sunday school here, and they learn about the Bible from the very beginning, but I didn't know anything about the Bible until I was in my 20s. Not a thing. So we all start out the same, but when I heard that gospel message, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I remember that moment. Some of you don't. That's okay. You don't have to. But I remember it as clearly as any other moment in my life, thinking, my gosh, I had no idea the Bible said that. So I made a choice. I said, I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to find out every single thing I can about the Bible. Now, my choice was based on being a cynic. I've been a cynic since I was probably 5 minutes old. I just don't believe anybody. And I had to find out for myself. And besides being a cynic, I'm tenacious as a bulldog, and Ruth will tell you that. If I get something in my head, I finish it. I just can't stand. That's probably why I was a good computer programmer, because I just could not stand to leave something that I didn't understand. I had to understand it. So I would stay up all night and work and work, and same with Greek and Hebrew. I said, you know, this guy up there in the pulpit, he told me a Greek word means something. And some people can be really tricky with that. For example, the Seventh-day Adventists, when they come to your door, is going to say, look at John 1:1. It says that Jesus was a God. He wasn't the God, because there's no definite article in Greek. Well, they have no conception whatsoever of what the definite article is in a sentence like that with two nominatives with an equative verb. You have to have the definite article on the one that's more definite, so you know which is the subject and which is the predicate nominative. So, you know, all that is neither here nor there. You don't have to understand that. But if you tell them that, when they come to your door, they're going to look at you like you're just stepped off a starship from Alpha Centauri, because they don't know what definite articles mean. But they use that, oh, I know Greek, man. So I studied it. There's a big controversy. The Baptist, alcohol is absolutely forbidden by the Bible. But it says that Jesus turned the water into wine. Well, that wasn't wine. It was grape juice. How do you know? The word is oinos. It means wine. I've looked it up in every conceivable Greek dictionary that I can. It means wine. Well, no, it can't be wine, because Jesus would never turn water into wine because somebody could get drunk. Well, do you see how bad that technique is? They're reading their own philosophy, their own a priori, into the text, and they're making the text say what they want it to say. You know, you have to have the context to know whether oinos means wine or grape juice, whether it's fermented or not fermented. Where does it say that? Well, you just have to know that, you know, because God would never do that. Well, if you took that to his logical extreme, when Jesus made the fish and the loaves, he made more than enough, didn't he? Was he promoting gluttony? Isn't it the same thing? I'm a careful man, and I have to know things for myself. And that's the choice I'm talking about here. You have to choose. Do you want to know what God's Word says, or do you want to know what human viewpoint says? And the default is always human viewpoint. If you don't make a conscious decision to learn God's Word, you will learn human viewpoint instead. I guarantee it. Because the human viewpoint is vast, it's monolithic, it's ubiquitous, it's everywhere, and it's trying to get you to abandon your faith so that you can become a worthless Christian and you can't proclaim God's Word. Now, it can't take away your salvation. Nothing can do that. If you're a believer, then nothing can take away your salvation, but your usefulness as a believer can be robbed of you by human viewpoint. And that's what Proverbs is all about. What kind of a choice are you going to make? What do you want to be? Do you want to be somebody who's characterized by wisdom in God's eyes, not man's eyes, or do you want to be someone who's characterized as a fool? And that's what chapter 9 is about. It's preparing us to go on through the Proverbs. And what we'll do is we'll study the middle section in detail next hour, and then next week we'll look at some of the characters involved in this. Who is the fool? who is the naive person, who's the wise person. And we'll do that using a little different technique than we've been using to study. We've been studying verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, but there we'll trace those words throughout Proverbs and see what all of those little one-line Proverbs have to say about them. So next hour, we'll look at the details of this middle section. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the wonderful option you've given us to human viewpoint. You've given us your word in written form where we can go and find out what you think, not what man thinks, but we just have to make that decision to go ahead and do it. Father, in Christ's name, amen.